Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for that amazing grace that you make available to us in salvation, in receiving Christ as Savior, and then that grace that extends throughout this abundant life that you have promised to us. There are so many chains in this world, so many things that seek to enslave us, that seek to hold us down. We don't break them through our own strength. Can't. You can break them through your power and through your grace. Father, I pray as we stand here today, as we get prepared to continue to worship you, that we would just use those words as the backdrop of what we're going to talk about today. Unending love. Amazing grace. Move us to a decision to want to be all in, to serve a God with those qualities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. If you are here for the first time, or if maybe the second or third time, but haven't decided yet to give us any contact information, we would love to have a record of your attendance. If you'll fill out the connection card here and drop it in the offering basket as it gets passed here and then offering plates, we would love to have a record of you being with us. We promise not to show up unannounced at your door or anything like that, but we like to thank you for coming and send you a note thanking you for being with us today. Before we have the kids going back to junior worship, we have some baptism and membership certificates to present. So if you're going to come up here and get those, just make your way up here. As I look out here, there's Avery, and I think Hayden is here. Right? Is Hayden here? Yeah, have him come on up. You can come on up with him if you want, Dad. And we'll give these to you guys. If you'll put up that new... Thank you very much. Avery and Hayden were baptized in the summer, and we just never got around to giving them their certificates. And what's that?
Hi.
How you doing?
I'm good.
Good. All right. Avery, if you'll come on over here. So let me give you your stuff. And then we had some people in the early service. Hayden, this is your baptism certificate and membership certificate. All right. And Avery, this is yours. These are yours. Now, wait, hold on a second, man. Hold on. All right, hold on. Now these guys have already, typically what we'll do then is we'll have like kind of like a vows where they sort of pledge their allegiance to Christ, and they already did that. So what we're going to do, if you'll skip on ahead a couple of slides there for me, we are going to make a pledge to them, all right? We are going to make a vow to them because we as your church congregation want to be with you and pray with you and help you and serve with you. And who knows if, you know, you're still in the area and you get old enough and God leads you in that way, maybe I get to do your wedding, all right? Which will be really cool. Okay, all right. Well, you know what? Maybe God will have a different plan for you down the road. We'll see, all right? Okay, he already told me he's not going to be married, all right? So, but you know, you're a little young to make that decision yet, okay? We'll see what happens. And Avery's looking at me like, what are you doing? All right, so we're going to say this to you guys, okay? We're going to say these words up here as we pledge to be a part of your lives in Christ. Ready? Say this all with me. We welcome you with joy and affection into this household of faith. We pledge to you our help, our prayers, our concern, that we may all increase in the knowledge and love of God. We trust God for strength to follow with you in Christ's way, keeping together the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. One more prayer for you guys. Father, I just lift up Hayden and Avery to you, and Lord, as they continue to embark on this journey, we don't really know what you have for them, and I don't think they even know what you have for them, but I pray that they would understand that what you have for them is the best that they can have. And so I pray for them as their faith grows and as they mature in their knowledge of you. Thank you for them and their families being here and being a part of Buffalo Valley. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man, thank you very much. All right. And kids, if you're going to head back to junior worship, you can do that now. You are welcome to, we offer that back in the sunroom, and we had a children's retreat this weekend, so if you see some volunteers walking around with a little less sleep than normal, a little droopier eyes, you'll know what happened there. And as they make their way back, we are going to receive our offering. If you're a guest of ours today, we do not anticipate you placing any money in the offering plate, but we just are thankful that you're here. But this is a way that we celebrate, really, what we do or how we do the things we do through our offerings. The scripture that I have for us today is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and this is right at the end of David's life. David wanted to build God a temple, but he couldn't. because he was a man of war and bloodshed, and so God said that David's son Solomon would do that. And so near the end of David's life, he does a fundraising drive, and this verse kind of goes with that. And what I want us to think about is that phrase, whole heart. So let's read this together. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. You know, when we give, God wants us to give with a whole heart, the whole fabric of who we are. It's not just about money. It's about time and possession, talents and treasures and all that sort of stuff. So think about that as we receive our offering this morning. Today is the last day, part four, of our series called All In. And so today we're going to be looking at the past and future of what it means to be all in. And so we had this decoration up here with the cards. Are you all in? A thank you to Kurt and others who worked on that to make that look kind of cool. I'm not exactly sure what happens. If you really like that and want that in your house, you can talk to Kurt and see what we can do. But we're excited. I'm excited about finishing this just a little bit. Next week we're going to have a sermon that speaks to missions. The Hoovers, Jason and Nicole will be leaving on the 17th for the Dominican Republic, and so we're going to have a little sermon that kind of talks about missions a little bit as we also have kicked off the recruitment for the Dominican trip that's coming up in February. And then we'll start a little series on prayer, and then it's guess what time of the year it is? Christmas. Doesn't it just feel like Christmas out there? Yeah. Not in central Pennsylvania anyway. But we'll be doing that and looking at this year it's piecing together the puzzle of Christmas. So we'll work on that coming up. So today we're gonna finish this. And if you're here for the first time today, we've been talking about this idea of being all in. And it has to do with poker. So we've been talking about the idea of poker, and we've had poker chips available. I only have two of these left. So there were none left in the basket, but I had two up there in my office. So if you want one of these to put somewhere to remind yourself of being all in, again, these happen to be in wonderful Dallas Cowboy colors. So that's always a good idea for you. But you can pick one of these up. Just ask one from me, and I'll get you one. And it's a reminder of, am I all in? And the idea is in poker, and what's most prominent today is in the poker world, not that I spend a lot of time in the world of poker, but it's the idea of Texas Hold'em. And so in that game, you can push your chips all in. And when you push your chips all in, it's the idea of a total commitment. So first thing you notice, if you want to follow along, Jesus calls his followers to go all in, right? He asks us to go all in, to be a part of everything that he asks us to do, not to go in half-hearted, not to go in part way, but to go all in. And then the challenge is that when we go all in, the next slide says that there is no turning back from a truly all-in commitment. If you are a poker player or you understand how Texas Hold'em works, you get two cards in the bottom that only you get to look at, and then there are three cards laid out on the top that everybody plays off of that. And so if you decide that you think you got a really good hand, and so you push all in, so you go all in, you push all your chips in, and then they flip up the next card, and you're kind of thinking, you know, maybe it's like a three of spades, and you were kind of hoping it was a king or something like that. And you're like, yeah, I'm not so sure about this all-in commitment anymore. And you go to grab your chips and take them back. What are they going to do? Chop off your hand, all right, whatever that might be. You can't do that. You can't turn back from an all-in commitment. Once you've pushed your chips into the middle of the table, you cannot take them back, even if it's not a card that you want. Right? It's not a card that you want. Or if you go to the next card, it's played with seven cards. And when they turn up to the last card, now you really know what your hand is. You can't pull the chips back and say, you know, I made a mistake. Gee, really, I'm sorry. You know, I had a senior moment, whatever it is. I need those chips. It doesn't work that way. You are all in. And the way that I want us to think about this, and we probably haven't spent as much time on this particular idea as we should have, is the next slide says that going all in with Jesus is wise because you always have a winning hand. You always have a winning hand. And so it's okay to go all in. In poker, you may not have a winning hand. And you may be hoping for that, you know, something to draw to an inside straight or whatever it is you want to do. Why does he know so much about poker? Well, you know, younger days. But anyway, so your hand may not be winning, but with Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, you always have a winning hand. It may not appear to be a winning hand. You may be dealt some cards, if you can go with that metaphor, that you would not have chosen for yourself. But it is always a winning hand. The gamble for us is to go ahead and by faith, play that hand out. Let God play it out, even though it looks like we have a losing hand, that God can make that into something that's victorious for you, for those around you, and also for the kingdom. And so today, what I want to do is talk about this guy named Paul. And one of the scriptures that we get from a book in the Bible called Philippians. So far, the last 3 weeks, we've looked at these expressions of Jesus, these words of Jesus. And so Paul is basically one of the most all-in followers of Jesus that we have record of, right? If you're not familiar with him, he sort of bursts onto the pages of the Bible in Acts chapter 8, briefly, and then Acts chapter 9, as not a follower of Jesus, right? In fact, we don't even know him as Paul when he first comes into the Bible story. We know him as a guy named Saul, and he is not a follower of Jesus. In fact, he's not even just sort of ambivalent about this Jesus person. He's actually in Jerusalem trying to arrest people who claim to be followers of Jesus, trying to put down this new thing that has bubbled up because of this guy named Jesus who was crucified and then who his followers claim to be resurrected. And so there's this new thing happening, this thing called the Way, and he's trying to stamp it out. And so he even travels to other places once he kind of does some work in Jerusalem, to other places. And this is where we meet him then on chapter 9 of the book of Acts. He's on his way to Damascus to find these followers of Jesus, to arrest them, to probably bring them back to Jerusalem, and he is gloriously converted. And you can read about that account in Acts chapter 9. And then he becomes this sort of church planner, evangelist, theologian combination, traveling all around the Mediterranean rim, all around the Mediterranean Sea, telling people about Jesus, telling people about what God has done in his life. And he writes 13 or 14 of the New Testament books that we have, which are really not books, but they're simply letters that he wrote to different either individuals like Titus or Timothy, or to churches like in Colossae or Corinth or Thessalonica or Philippi. And so today we're going to look at one of these passages from chapter 3 of the book of Philippians that really describes Paul's all-in commitment And I'm going to ask us to consider that and see how it fits in our lives. So what we're going to do then is begin with Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, once again, just to point this out to you, it's not finally my Presbyterian or finally my Baptist. Finally, my brethren, just sharing with you the word of God, folks. Okay, so God's writing right to us. Okay, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Now, he's not talking about like little dogs or big dogs. He's talking about people here. There are some people that have come in with false teaching and false ideas, and he's using some pretty harsh words for them. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So pretty familiar passage if you're from where the New Testament passage that's preached on all the time. And in here I see Paul sort of declaration of his being all in and some aspects of what that looks like in our lives and what it looked like in Paul's life as well. So, number one, going all in often means letting go of the past and losing part of the future. Going all in with Jesus typically means letting go of the past and losing part of the future. And Paul gives a bit of his resume here in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, which was the traditional day to circumcise a Jewish male in the Jewish religion and cultural context, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So there were two tribes, there were 12 tribes, right? But there were two that were particularly important or that had more status than the others. So I don't know if you happen to be part of one of those families that, you know, in your neighborhood or your community is, you know, got the extra status. I don't know. But Judah and Benjamin were two of the tribes that people looked to or paid a little bit greater attention to people out of those tribes. So he was sort of born in the right family. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So Paul was a religious Jewish leader. He knew the law. He knew how to keep it. And he was very zealous for that law, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, that's an interesting phrase because you couldn't go up to Paul and say, hey, you know what? Last week I saw you break, you know, paragraph 4, subsection 3, letter A2 of the law because I saw what you did last week. He'd say, ah, I didn't do that. He writes about himself that under the context and the requirements of the Jewish law that they had taken the commandments from God and then written their own sub-commandments and things in there, that he was what? Blameless. How many of you tend to use that word about yourselves frequently? Right? No, you don't, do you? No, you don't do that. Kids don't come home and say, hey, mom, dad, you know, I'm blameless, you know? I rock the blamelessness. No, you don't, because you didn't do the dishes. Okay, we don't do that, right? But that's what he calls himself. Blameless. And I don't think that's an arrogant statement. I think that's a true statement. He kept every part of the law. And now he's willing to lay all of that down and let it all go. He had status. He was an up-and-comer. He was someone that would be that had probably already and certainly was assured of continued fame, wealth, power, prestige, influence in the Jewish religious system. But he was willing to let that Go. Next slide says that Paul was willing to sacrifice previous things that had been important to him and possible future benefit. He was willing to lay all of that down to go all in with Jesus. Are you? Are you? Are you willing to lay down your plans, lay down your purposes, lay down your agendas, and even lay down something that you thought maybe, hey, you know, at some point this is going to be a really important part of my life, or this is going to be something that's going to be really significant to me. If God says, nope, I don't really think that's how I have it figured out for you, or that's not the plan I have for you, are you willing to lay that down? Are you willing to let that go? Paul was willing to do that. And I wanted to tell just a little story about a guy that was very significant in my life in my early adulthood. His name is David Rodenheiser, and he's a pastor of Calvary Row Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He would not like me in any way, shape, or form to compare him to the Apostle Paul, all right? But there was a particular aspect of David's life that I wanted to share with you. When David was a young teenager, he accepted Christ or received Christ. His father was an alcoholic, and they began to attend this church called Thomas Road Baptist Church, which some of you may have heard of that, down in Lynchburg. And they came out and they witnessed to his father. His father got saved. Dave got saved. The whole family came into a relationship with Christ. But Dave had an incredibly difficult speech impediment. So much so that he was offered a full scholarship to both UVA and Virginia Tech because of his speech impediment. But, and you can imagine if you know, how that, and some of us have known folks that it shapes your adolescent life. I mean, so much of it is a difficult time to go through with that. Well, Dave had this speech impediment, and after he was saved, he felt that God had called him to preach. God had called him to be a preacher, which preaching and speech impediment, difficult to work out together. In fact, his was so bad that he couldn't get, engagements to teach. He wanted to teach, like, Bible study classes and different things like that, and really nobody wanted to be in his class because he couldn't speak, and it's kind of difficult to be in a class with somebody who can't speak. And so he asked the folks who offered him the scholarship, he said, hey, can I take that scholarship and go to a Bible college? And they said, no, you can't do that. So he faced a decision, decided if he was going to go all in, if he was going to follow this call that he believed that God had on his life, he was going to have to lay down, and they were not wealthy people, by the way, he was going to have to lay down the promise and the realization of a full scholarship to two pretty good universities and follow his Lord to preaching instead with no scholarship. And oh, by the way, he can't speak, hardly. Now, what happened is, if I went to the rest of the story, is that over time, the way he tells the story, is he said he took every single opportunity to teach wherever he could, whatever group nobody else wanted. You know, first grade boys, seventh grade junior high boys, whatever it was that nobody wanted to teach them, he would agree to teach them, and of course they had to sit there, and so he would. And you know what happened? Over time, the speech impediment went away. And so today, you can listen to him. He's still preaching at Calvary Road Baptist Church and listen on radio. Don't even know he has a speech impediment. It's pretty much all gone. But he was willing to let go of something that was offered, something that was valuable, to follow Jesus. And then his plans were all different than what he had thought they would be, but they were also still very, very good. Are you willing to do that? Because don't we all do this? We all make plans, right? We have things that we think are going to happen, especially those of you that are younger. You know, you have things that you think are going to happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. We're infatuated with this when we talk to kids. We always ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, why do we do that, by the way? You know, it's almost like we're trying to get them to grow up too fast. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Let's just think about letting our lives and placing them in the hands of Jesus, and letting him unfold the days the way that he wants to unfold them for us. Next slide says that attitude and action are related. We need to do this in both action and attitude. If you are going to lay down your life, you're going to say, I'm going to go all in with Jesus, and then you think of a few actions that would entail, your attitude needs to back that up. Because what will eventually happen is you won't get dealt the cards that you think you should be dealt, or things will not end up the way that you think that they should go. Things will not turn out the way, and you'll be tempted to what? To pull back. But if your attitude's in it, then you're more likely to continue, because last thought on this point, action will tend to follow attitude. And a wise man once said that behavior determines behavior. The reason some people are chuckling is because that's what I say. And that wise doesn't necessarily go along with that. But action will tend to follow attitude, right? And so when you think about this idea of all in, it's not an outside thing. It's not, okay, you know, I have a group of friends and they want to go all in for Jesus, so I'm going to go all in for Jesus because I don't want to disappoint them, or I want to look good too in that scenario, or the group of people have challenged me to do this. I don't really want to do it, but it looks good if I do this. That's not the idea here. The idea is an inside out kind of commitment, an inside out kind of offering to God of your whole life, a pushing the chips into the table that goes along not with just actions, but with an attitude. And that's what Paul had. He had all of this promise of fame and power and prestige and everything. And he said, you know what? I'm willing to give all of that up. I'm willing to lay it all down for whatever Jesus has for me. And you know, Jesus had good things for him. That brings me to my second point then, that going all in brings great gain, right? Going all in brings great gain. In the poker game, you slide your chips in there, you win, you get lots of chips back. In life, you get lots of good things that are going to happen in your life. Again, maybe not the way you want or not exactly as you have planned, but going all in brings gain back to you. So next slide. Paul lost all of his possessions and position in exchange for the knowledge of Jesus. For the knowledge of Jesus. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everything was thrown away for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus. To simply know Jesus is what he was willing to give up everything else. What do you think about that this morning? That's really pretty foolish unless it's Jesus we're talking about. You know? I give up all things for the knowledge of, I don't know, fill in the blank. What is it? What would be worth the knowledge of that? Nothing except Jesus. He is so far greater than anything else that we could obtain here in this life that kind of trade makes sense. And then he goes on to expand that a little bit more. This knowledge was complete with the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ, and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He says, I can be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So if we think about this idea of the knowledge of Christ, then nested under that are three things that he does. The first one is the righteousness of Christ. We need the righteousness of Christ to do what? To go to heaven. We need the righteousness of Christ to live the abundant life that we want to live here on earth. We cannot erase the penalty and punishment of sin that rests upon each of us based on our own good works and our own good efforts. But again, I assure you, if you go out there and you talk to people who do not know Jesus as Savior, who do not understand this, they are thinking that if they think about heaven at all, which they may not be thinking about it much, but if you ask them to think about it, they will tell you that they expect to get there, and they expect to get there because they are a relatively good person. That is what people think. That is the default position of the human heart. But your righteousness and my righteousness will not get us to heaven, and Paul was as righteous people could be. Right? He was blameless. He kept all of the requirements as he understood them. And yet he says, that's not good enough. I'm giving all that up, and in part I'm receiving back the righteousness of Christ. When we trust in Christ, when we receive Christ as Savior, the righteousness of Christ is transferred or credited to your account. Right? And think about that song that we sang in the beginning. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. I don't fully appreciate that, and I don't know that any of us can. The weight of the sin. Think about this. The weight of the sin of the world that was placed upon Jesus on the cross. The physical suffering was beyond our comprehension. But what about that? What must have that been like to experience the weight of the sin of the entire world? And he did that for you and me. Do you think that anybody is going to be able to stand before God someday on judgment and say, you know, I appreciate that whole cross thing. I appreciate that. But I paid my taxes every year. I put my kids to bed every night. I thought some evil of most people, but I never harmed anyone. So let's just set aside that whole cross thing and let me in because of my taxes or because I was a good father or a good mom. Do you think there's any chance that's going to happen? No. No. Your righteousness and my righteousness not going to do us any good when it comes to paying for our sin. It's the righteousness of Christ when we receive him as Savior that is credited to our account. The power of Christ. You know, the power to, I don't know if any of you will ever be given power to do miracles or things like that. Certainly hasn't been an experience that I've had. But it can be the power to forgive somebody. The power to love your neighbor who doesn't love you. The power to live a life of peace in the midst of conflict. The power to live a life of joy in the midst of suffering. This is part of the gain. It's not just laying down everything and then, you know, God just sort of lets you hang in. No, he fills your life with these things. And then the fellowship of Christ's suffering. These are all parts of the gain that we get when we go all in with Jesus that Paul is personally testifying to. Writing, having lived through this, having lived through laying it all down, and then this is what God has given him back again. But going all in requires faith in Christ. See, he's not going to lay this all out for you ahead of time. You know, if you play poker and you go all in, there's a certain element of faith that you have, unless you've got like a royal flush, which no one ever really has. There's an element of faith here that your hand is better than everybody else's hand. Well, that's what life is like, right? Life is living. We looked at this verse last week, right? Where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It requires faith. It requires you and I to appreciate who this God is that we are giving our lives to and saying, you know what, God, I appreciate the fact that I can give my life to you and you are not going to leave me hanging. You are going to provide for me. You are going to care for me. You are going to give me the things that I need. Not always the things that I want, but the things that I need to fulfill the purpose that you have for me, which I have allowed you to do in my life. Last point, I'm going to get finished here, is that going all in shapes your future. Shapes your future. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to trust God with your future? We talk a lot about the future, don't we? We make future plans. We save for future retirement, right? We think about the future a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that unless your view of the future is such that you will not let God change that future. Right? If your vision of the future or your plan is such that you won't let God change that or alter that, because here's what happens. For Paul and pretty much anyone who goes all in, I can pretty much guarantee you that God is going to tweak what you think your life is going to look like 10 years from now. He's going to do something different. And will you trust him with that? Really, will you? Because you won't go all in if you don't trust him with the future, because as soon as he tries to change something, you'll pull back. No, God, that's not the idea that I had. This is the life I want you to bless. This is the plan that I want you to be active in. And then he comes along like he did in Jason and Nicole Hoover's life and says, no, I want you to go to be missionaries in the Dominican Republic. No, that's not what I had in mind, God, as I began to follow you more closely, as I began to serve you, as Nicole talks about, as I began to be impacted by the ministry of this church, become the children's ministry team leader. I don't have Dominican Republic on my mind, God. But God does. And who better to trust with the future than somebody who's already been there, right? Have you thought about that? That God is already there in the future? right? Because he's not bound by time. I mean, maybe you have an investment scenario or plan and you trust a particular person to manage your investments. You place your trust in that person because they have a good track record, maybe, or because you know them. But you know full well they don't really know what the stock market's going to do in 2017. They don't know that. But God does. God knows what your future looks like 5 years from now. So if there's anybody that I want to trust to plan my future, it would be somebody who's already what? Been there and knows what it's going to be. So going all in shapes that future for you and for me. So do it. Trust him. And inevitably, when it becomes a little different than what you think, don't pull back. Don't pull away. Keep going all in. Going all in will likely change your plans and priorities. It just will, folks. It just will. The deeper we get into a relationship with Christ, the more we give him that permission to shape our life, it's just going to plant. It's going to be different than what we thought. But it's going to be better. And let's do that. Last slide is that I wish I had not gone all in with Jesus, says no one ever. You know, I think about judgment. I think about the time when we stand. You know, there's two different judgments in the Bible. There's a judgment for sin. Those without Christ, those who have never received Christ, will be judged for their sin. And the Bible says, cast into the lake of fire. Those who know Christ, there will be some element of judgment with that as well. And nobody is ever going to stand before Jesus. We won't be judged for our sin, okay, because we have the heaven thing taken care of because of Christ's righteousness. But nobody's ever standing before Jesus and saying, you know, I wish I had treated you a little less seriously. You know, I really shouldn't have gone all in. No one says that. Because going all in with Jesus is the best thing that we can do. So let's wrap this up. Going all in often means letting go of the past and losing part of the future. It just does. It means letting go of some things that were important to you as God reshapes your future. Goes all the way back to the things that we've talked about these last few weeks. And then your future will look different than what you anticipated it was going to be, but it will be a future filled with gain. Going all in brings great gain. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? And then lastly, again, going all in shapes your future. I want to close with a song. We sang this song last week, and most of you have like a special song. You have like a song. Like for some of you folks that are married, you know, like it's that song that you know you were sitting there in the restaurant or in the pizza place, guys, and she walked in the door for the first time, and there was that song playing in the jukebox, you know, in the background. And as I said in the first service, a whole bunch of people younger than 15 just look at me and go, what's a jukebox? Okay? It was that thing you put quarters in and then you pick songs on these things called 45s. And so that's like your song. Like that's when you first saw her or that's when you first saw him and you've got that sort of song. And some of you may have like a spiritual song. And I have one of these songs. I was 29, so that's years ago. And I was at a Promise Keeper event in Rich Stadium. And if you've been to Promise Keeper, when they were doing the stadium events, there was 30-some thousand people there in Rich Stadium. And this song came on. They sang this song. A guy named Jim Garlington sang it. He didn't write the song, but he sang it. And that's an interesting time in my life. We had just moved to New York, and I wasn't there a lot longer. I wasn't really sure how God was shaping the plans. He certainly reshaped the plans of our future that we did not anticipate. And I'm, you know, 30,000 people. It's great preaching. It's great music is going on. And all of a sudden, this song comes on. And I wept like a baby because this song hit me. It's okay to cry around 30,000 other guys, you know. But I cry, and I cry every time. I'm going to cry today when we sing this song. I cry every time I hear this song. Because the words of this song were so significant to me at that point as we were transitioning and changing my life, our lives, Jan and I, our lives. And And here's what, I want to read these to you, and then we're going to sing them. And it's my prayer that you sing these out of a sincerity of your heart. I mean, it meant so much to me. I remember I heard this song for the first time. On the way home, I bought the cassette tape. Remember those? Yeah. And I played that cassette tape over and over and over again in my office. All I once held dear, live my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. Right? Coming right out of Philippians chapter 3. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Compared to what? Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Men and women, boys and girls, this is true. Philippians 3 is true. Now it's up to us to line our lives up with it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for being a God that is worthy of this kind of commitment. Father, forgive me for all the times that I've pulled back out of frustration, fear, sin. But you know my own heart as I've been working with this sermon and again working with it this week that sort of renewed my commitment to be all in with every aspect of my life. Father, I pray that as we sing, that these words cement into our minds what we think of you and how we want to follow you. And wherever we are on the continuum of Christ follower, just beginning to check this whole thing out, or longtime disciple, we would recognize that knowing you is the greatest thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.